Well, good morning. This morning we're in John chapter 12, and we're looking at the ramifications of Jesus' death. Those of you who know me know that I like to study words. I like etymology, which is the study of words. And as I was walking a couple weeks ago, I was meditating on this passage, praying about it, and the word ramification came to my mind. And so when I got back from my walk, I looked up in the dictionary. And and I saw that the definition that most of the dictionaries gave was that ramification meant the consequences of an action or an attitude. And so it was the consequences. But when I looked up the Merriam-Webster, the consequence of an action was the third definition that they gave. Their first definition was one to branch out. And or the process of branching out was their second one. And then, of course, their third one was the consequence. And I said, well, why do these other dictionaries not have the same definitions than Merriam-Webster? Let me go to the etymology.com and look at where the word came from. And so the word ramification comes from the first word ramus in Latin, which means a branch. And the second word is facere, which means to do, to make. And so the word ramification means to make a branch. And of course, the most of the dictionaries just have the common use of it, you know, and that's the result of making a branch. And so that would be the consequences of that. But as I thought about this passage that we're talking about today, there are three consequences for the death of Christ. And so we're going to be looking at those. Now, I know a little bit about branching out because I have a garden and I have a little vineyard and I have a fruit orchard and I do pruning of the grapevines. I do pruning of all of the fruit trees and nut trees. I have 28 different fruit and nut trees. And so I'm looking, when I prune those, I'm looking for an outward node. And I will prune above that outward node. And so it will put out a branch, right below where I prune. And so when you're making branches, it has to be pruned. And of course, I cut out all the inward growing branches. I want good sunlight. And so for the fruit, and so I'm looking at the shape of it, but I'm looking at those nodes, and so I know a little bit about the pruning of those. Well, Jesus is getting ready to die, and last week we talked about three reasons why he came to die, and number one was that it was his time, his hour had come. And we looked at all the different places where he said, you know, it's not my hour. But finally he said, my hour has come. We looked at it because he said that that was his purpose, that he had come. And then finally we looked at it. It was necessary. And then from there, we go into the text today and it talks about three things are going to happen when he dies. And those are the three ramifications. Number one, we're going to find out that God is glorified. And we'll also see that the Son of Man is glorified. But God is going to be glorified. And number two, that there is judgment upon the earth. And the ruler of this world is to be cast out. And number three, that there is going to be people are going to be drawn to Christ. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. So those are the three ramifications that we're going to be looking at in our passage today. So let's go ahead and get started. So Father God, thank you for this passage. I pray, Father, you give us insight, understanding, give us applications. And so ask the blessing on teaching of your word this morning and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's take a look at God being glorified. We'll pick it up in verse 27. And Jesus says, now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. So this hour where Jesus is going to be crucified, he's going to die, the Father is going to be glorified through that. But I want to back up for just a minute. It says, my soul has become troubled. Now, this isn't the first time that Jesus said his soul has become troubled. If you remember when Lazarus had died and he's there with Mary and Martha and he sees everybody weeping, and it says that his soul was troubled and Jesus wept. So Jesus really shows his humanity here. Yes, he's the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. And so he says, my soul is troubled. And say, why was his soul troubled? Now, this is 2 days before the Last Supper. This is 2 days before Jesus is going to be arrested and crucified. But before he's arrested, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying there, and he's talking about, you know, he was praying so fervently that it says his sweat was like blood, you know, dropping down to the ground, and he was in agony. And so he was troubled. Why? Well, he was troubled because of all the pain, the humiliation, and the things. But many scholars say that the real trouble that was upon him was carrying the burden of our sins. He was going to have the sins of the world placed on him. And second of all, he was going to be separated from the Father. His sins were, as he took our sins upon himself for a brief while, he's going to be separated. And so they say that he is really troubled. Now, some scholars refer to this passage right here as Little Gethsemane, as opposed to the main Garden of Gethsemane where he prays. But he is troubled, and he says, Father, save me from this hour. He says, but for this purpose I came to this hour. So that's very similar to what he had prayed in the garden. He said, Father, if there's any way to remove this cup, do it. He says, but not my will, but your will. So he is submitted to the Father, and he knows that this is the will of the Father, and this is the purpose that he came. And the result of this is, Father, glorify your name. And it says here that a voice came out of heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, this is the third time that we have recorded that a voice came out of heaven. If you recall back when Jesus was baptized, and as soon as he came up out of the water, a voice came out of heaven, and it says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so many times when Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees or Sadducees, he would say, what about the testimony of John? And what he's referring to is that there was this evidence, you know, that we don't know how many, but probably thousands of people had heard this voice saying, this is my beloved Son. So the testimony of John was that this is the Son of God. And of course, they rejected that. We also have at the Transfiguration, when James and John, Peter, were there with the Lord, and it says they saw two men. There was Elijah and Moses, and they were talking to the Lord. And Peter says, well, let me build three tabernacles, one for each of you. And all at once, a voice came out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. That was the second time. And so here in John 12, we find the third time. And so a voice comes out of heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And so the crowd of people stood by, and let's remember, this is the Feast of Passover. There's probably well over a million people there. We don't know how many people heard this, but there was a lot of thousands and thousands of people are hearing this voice from God. Okay, they've come from all over Israel. And so the people stood by, they said, it's thunder. And others were saying, an angel has spoken. Well, Jesus doesn't want to have any part of that. He clarifies. And so look what he says, verse 30. Jesus answered and said, this voice, it's not a thunder, it's not the angel, this voice has come for my, not for my sake, but for your sakes. And now judgment is upon the world. And so that'll be our second point. But the first thing here is that he's going to be glorified. And before we go to the second part where the judgment, let's take a look a little bit about being glorified. How is Jesus going to glorify the Father through this? So I would like to take just a few minutes to look at a couple passages about this. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he said, I only do what I see the Father doing. And so all of the acts and the things that Jesus did brought glory to the Father. When he fed the 5,000, it brought glory to him. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, it brought glory to him. When he healed the man who was born blind, it brought glory to him. And so throughout the life and ministry of Jesus, he was glorifying him through the things that he did. But let's take a look at some other glory. And so let me go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And there Paul is talking about the significance of the resurrection. And he mentions in there, if Christ was not raised from the dead, your faith is vain. It's worthless. And we're of all people most to be pitied. But I want to pick it up in verse 42. And he said, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown a perishable body. It's raised an imperishable body. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown in the natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. So when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was sown an earthly body, and he died as an earthly body, but he was raised up, and it says, as raised in glory. And so he is going to be raised in glory. It's going to bring glory to him. Also, not just at the resurrection of the dead, but also from the ascension. And so Jesus said in John chapter 20, he was talking to Mary, and he says, stop clinging for me. I've not ascended to the Father. Go to my brethren, say, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Well, the disciples saw that in Acts chapter 1:9. They were looking on, and it says that he was lifted up while they were looking on. A cloud received him out of their sight. But when Jesus ascended, he went back to the glory that he had before he came to earth. And there is a common confession. Most people believe that it was a song that was sung in the early church, and it's found in 1 Timothy 3:16. So it says there, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who is revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. You see, so when Jesus ascended up to the Father, he was taken up in glory. So the Father was being glorified, but we also see that Jesus was being glorified through that. I want to look at one further passage, and this is called the priestly prayer, and it's in John chapter 17, and looking at verse 4 and 5. And Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. So he had already accomplished this, but now he's praying that, you know, God glorify, you know, you receive glory, and he's getting ready to die. It says, verse 5, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So he is going to be returning to the glory that he had before he came here to earth. But the first thing that's going to happen as a result of his death was that God was going to be glorified, and also the Son of Man was going to be glorified. So we go back to our text here. We pick it up. The second ramification is, he says that in verse 31, now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now judgment is upon the world. That does not mean that this is the great white throne room judgment, the final judgment. No, that's going to be at the very end of the age. But there was a judgment that was released upon the earth when Jesus died, because now the sins of the people had been paid for. And so now the crux of the matter is, have you believed in Jesus or have you not? The real decision you're going to be judged upon is, do you believe in Jesus or not? And if you do not, then you will die in your sins. Notice what he said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8. He says, if you believe, then you know, in me. In fact, let me just go there to John chapter 8. In verse 24, he says, I said to you, if you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. In John chapter 6, he had talked about that he is the light of the world. And he said in verse 54, "He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now, when he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he's talking about believing. Okay, it's just a picture. And so the way that you escape that judgment is by believing in Christ. Now, Jesus was not sent here on earth to judge. We like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But John 3:17 and 18 talk about other things. In 3:17, it says, "For God did not send the Son to the earth to judge the earth, but to save the earth." See, God did not send the Son of the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has already been judged, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So once Jesus had died, if you have not received Christ, then guess what? You are judged based upon not believing in him and not believing his words. Now, Jesus made it very clear that he had been given authority to judge, but that wasn't the purpose of his mission here. But he was given that authority to judge. I want to go to John chapter 5 for a minute. And it says, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son." So the judgment had been given to Jesus. "So that all will honor the Son as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. It has not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. An hour is coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." So I want to stop there for just 1 minute. When Jesus died and the sins had been paid for, a part of the judgment was released. Those who were in Sheol, the place of the dead, who were waiting, they couldn't be in the presence of God because their sins had not been covered. Okay, and so they're in the place of Sheol called Paradiso, where the righteous who are waiting for the Christ, waiting for the Savior to pay for their sins, they were there waiting. And it says when Jesus died, he went to Sheol. And so we find that in Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching at Pentecost. And there it says that he looked and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. He was neither abandoned to Hades, that's the Greek word for Sheol, which is, this is a cross-reference to Psalm chapter 16, where the word Sheol is used. Psalm 16 says, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." And that's what Jesus, Peter is citing there in his message in Acts chapter 2. And so Jesus went to Sheol, but he wasn't abandoned there. He was raised from the dead. Then we fast forward and we go to Ephesians chapter 4, and it says that when he ascended on high, he led forth a captive hostess, a host of captives. So when Jesus went to Sheol, all those who were waiting for him, since the sins of the world had been paid for, he emptied out that section of the dead, and he took all of them with him back to the Father. So now when a believer dies, he goes and his spirit is with the Father in heaven. It's not going to the place of the dead, and so he's going to be with the Father. But those who have not believed, they're in the other place of Sheol. They're waiting for the great, great white throne room judgment. So that first part of the judgment there took place when Jesus died. But that's not all that Jesus said. He said, "Judgment is upon this world." And he says, "Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Now you have to believe the Psalms when he says that the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. And so why does he say the ruler of this world? Well, we know that in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, that they had listened to Satan. And so at that time, Satan took authority, even though he didn't own the world, but he usurped it and he became the ruler of this world. And everybody has sinned, and they were underneath, because they were sin, they were subject to him. Well, now that Jesus is dying, it says the ruler of this world was going to be cast out. Now, does that mean that Satan and his demons are not in action today? No, that doesn't mean that at all. But there was a judgment that's going to come upon them, and at the very end of the ages, he is going to be cast out. But in the meantime, he is here. Now, we know in Revelation that he is going to be bound for 1,000 years, and we know that he will be released for a short time period and cause more havoc, and then there will be the final judgment of him, and he will be cast into the lake of fire. I like what Matthew says. Matthew says that the devil and his angels will be cast into the lake of fire. It says, which has been prepared for him. And so hell was not prepared for men. It wasn't prepared for unbelievers. It wasn't prepared for anybody. It was prepared for Satan and his angels. That's who hell was designed for. There are some that teach that some people are vessels of wrath. God created them just so he could send them to hell. And I'm telling you that is a false gospel. That is a false teaching, because God does not desire anyone to go to hell. In fact, let's just take a look at a couple verses that would suggest that. When we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, he urges that prayer be made on behalf of all men and for all those in authority. And why does he say that? So that we can live tranquil lives. And let me get here to it. And all godliness. And he says, verse 3 and 4, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. How many people does God desire to be saved? All men. Did he create some just so he could send them to hell? No. His desire is for all men to be saved. And let's take a look at another one. That would be in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So how many does God want to perish and be sent into this everlasting fire? None. He doesn't want any to perish. He wants all to repent. And so those same people that say that God created some to be vessels of wrath don't realize that Christ paid this for the sins of all. And they say that Christ only died for the sins of the elect. That's another false teaching, because it says in 1 John 2, that he died not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the world. And so Jesus paid the price for all men to be saved. He doesn't want any to perish. He wants all to. But we do find that Satan is alive and well here on earth, but he has been cast out. Now, when we think about Satan and the kingdom, it's the kingdom of darkness. And when we think about God, it's the kingdom of righteousness. It's God's kingdom. And when someone is saved, they are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now they're under the jurisdiction and the rule and the reign and the authority of Christ. They're not underneath the ruler of this world. And so you may be struggling in an area of sin, you may be, something, but God says, you know what? You're not under them. You don't have to obey him. You are free from the ruler of this world. And if you will submit your life to me, you can be free from that. And so let's just take a look. I want to go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He says, he rescued, that Jesus rescued us from the domain of darkness, that's the kingdom of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so those who believe in Christ are transferred to this kingdom of light. And we also see that the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2. And so in 1 John 4, Jesus says that that you are of God, little children. And he says, you've overcome them because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So Christ comes into our life and greater is he than he who is in the world. And so we have power over that. Now that doesn't mean that we're not tempted or anything else. Peter says this in 1 Peter. He says, you need to be sober and you need to be alert. He says, for Satan is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And he's prowling about. And so then he says here, but resist him firm in your faith. And so we need to be sober. We need to be alert. We need to resist Satan. We need to be firm in our faith. So there's things that we need to do to be on guard against it. And when he says that we need to be firm, Paul says in Ephesians that we need to stand firm in the strength of his might. And so that's out of Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. We're to put on the full armor so that we can resist him, but we're to resist and stand firm in the strength of his might. So there's some things for us to do. Now, Satan will eventually get his fill. At the end of the ages, I mentioned after the 1,000 years, and then he'll be released for a short while, and then he'll be sentenced and judged. But his rule here is limited now. And if you're a believer of Christ, you're no longer under his jurisdiction. You have freedom from him. So he has been cast out. So the first ramification we find out there was God was going to be glorified and Jesus was going to return to the glory. The second thing was there was going to be judgment and the ruler of this world was made cast out. And then the third thing, it was Jesus was going to draw all men unto me. Look at verse 34. And I'm sorry, 32. He says, and I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Now, the Jews knew what lifted up meant. They knew that when someone was lifted up, that they were being crucified by the Romans. The Jewish way of putting someone to death was to stone them to death. But the Romans, they used crucifixion. Now, the Romans also used beheading. And so if you were a Roman citizen and you did something worthy of being put to death, then you were beheaded. The Apostle Paul was beheaded. He had his head cut off there in Rome. Some say this very same day Peter was martyred and he was crucified. Why? Because he was not a Roman citizen. So he was crucified while Paul had his head cut off. That was supposed to be a more noble way of dying. To me, either way you're dying. But anyway, so they knew exactly what it meant to be lifted up. And so I was reading a commentary by somebody this week. I got a chuckle out of it because this commentary said that the reason that Jesus is not drawing all men to himself is because the church is not lifting up his name. And I said, well, I said, that's not what Jesus meant, because the very next verse says he was saying this to indicate what kind of death by which he was about to die. You know, the lifting up of Jesus was not talking about the church, you know, lifting him up. Now, to this man's credit, he's a very notable scholar. And I will say this, that the way that God draws all men to himself, the way that Jesus draws all men to himself, I mean, he's not limited. He can use anything. He can use a donkey to speak. I mean, he can have a voice from the sky. He can send an angel like he did to Joseph. I mean, he's not limited in the way that he can draw people. But we don't have a way of touching people's hearts. But guess what? We're his representatives here on earth. And I believe that Jesus uses the church, he uses his representatives to draw people to him. We draw people to him through our testimonies. We draw people by serving them, by helping them. We draw people by writing notes of encouragement. So I think that God uses, you know, a lot of us to draw people to himself. When Jesus was telling his disciples, he says, go out into the highways and byways. He says, compel them to come in. In other words, you need to do whatever you can to get them to come in. And when Paul is before King Agrippa, King Agrippa says, well, before long, you're going to persuade me to become a Christian. He says, by all means, I wish you would, except for these chains. And so he was trying to persuade him. And so he was trying to draw him in. And so I believe that we are. But Jesus says, I will draw all men to myself. And so now scholars differ on what all men is. Now, most scholars agree that all men would include Jews and Gentiles. When we go back and look at the setting of this passage, if you recall, some Greeks had come to the festival to worship. They had gone to Philip and they said, we want to see Jesus. Philip took them to Andrew, and Philip and Andrew then went to Jesus. And so Jesus is talking to these Greeks. Now there's no way for these Greeks to be saved other than Jesus. And he says, I will draw all men to myself. And so guess what? He's going to be drawing these Greeks to himself. And so all scholars would believe that he's drawing all men, Jews, Greeks, men, women, old, young, every nation, tribe, tongue. They're all going to be drawn. But I don't believe that all men is limited to that. I believe that God so loved the world, that's all the people it. I think he died for the sins of the world. I believe that he doesn't want any man to perish. He's drawing all men to himself. And so I believe that he's drawing all men to himself. And so those that teach that he's not drawing all men, he's only, you know, he's picking who he wants to save and who he's not going to save, well, they would say he's not drawing all men. He's drawing people from all different groups and sectors. And I think that is a false understanding of this verse. It's very limited. And so, but Jesus is drawing all men to himself. And then what happened here is the crowd answered, we have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Now remember, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, these crowds, these thousands of people, they're taking off their coats, they're putting them on the ground, they're taking palm fronds, they're waving those, and they're hailing him as the king. They expected the king to come in to set up, you know, the kingdom of Israel there and to remove the Roman rule. And so their expectations were very different. Jesus is telling them that I'm going to be lifted up, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die. And they knew what the prophet said. So they quote here from Isaiah. And so what are they quoting from Isaiah? From Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 37, he says this about this. He says, David, my servant, will be their prince forever. And then also in Daniel, in chapter 7, verse 14, it says, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. So the Jews were right in their understanding that his kingdom was going to be forever, but what they did not realize is it was not going to be an earthly kingdom, it was going to be a heavenly kingdom. And Jesus, when he was before Herod, he says, well, my king, he says, are you a king? He says, I am, but my kingdom is not of this realm. He says, if it was, my men would be fighting. He says, but they're not. He says, mine is a heavenly kingdom. And so he was setting up a kingdom. And they didn't understand the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that he was going to die for the sins of the world and that he was going to be raised up again. They missed that piece. They were right in their understanding it's an everlasting kingdom, but they missed, you know, out on part of it. They didn't have all the facts straight. And so that led them to, you know, to question, to raise an objection to him. When Jesus answered them, you know, they're instead of being, you know, waving palm fronds and hailing him as king, now they're saying, well, he's going to die, and so we're not so sure that this is the Messiah. And you say, well, how did they get to the point where the crowds are calling for him to be crucified in the end? Well, on the scale, they have moved back a little bit here because their expectations of the king have been moved back. So Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have that light, so darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. Jesus gives an invitation to them to receive him, to believe in him, and so that they can not walk in darkness, so they can have everlasting light. They can become sons of light. And it says, these things Jesus spoke, and he went away and he hid himself from them. So after giving him an invitation, Jesus went and hid himself. Now let's, as we wrap these up, let's look at the responses that we have. And it says here in verse 37, the first response was, though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. So there were a number of the people that heard him. They heard the voice from heaven. They heard all these things. And they had known of all the miracles that he had done. They had known about Lazarus being raised from the dead. And even all of that, they did not believe him. Okay. And so that was, it says in verse 38, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah, the prophet, when he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's from Isaiah 53. And then he also quotes Isaiah 6, verse 10. He says, he has blinded their eyes, he's hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted and heal them. It says, these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and spoke of him. So that was the first response, and it had been prophesied that they weren't going to believe. Now, the second response is a little bit different, but in reality, it's not. It says, nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they'd be put out of the synagogue. Guess what? That is a false belief. That is an intellectual belief, but it's not a saving belief. Let's take a look at a couple different verses. First of all, in James, James says this. He says, this is chapter 2, verse 19. He says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe. Guess what? The demons know who Jesus is. They believe that he's the Son of God. They believe, but guess what? Those demons, they shudder. He says, are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Take a listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. He says, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Let's go back here to what these people said. It says, many of the rulers believed in him because of the Pharisees. They were not confessing him. What did Jesus say? He says, those who will not confess me, I will not confess before the Father. But those who confess, I will confess. And so these had an intellectual belief, but they weren't willing. They had counted the cost. And they said, we're not willing to count the cost. We have a fear of men. And because of that, you know, we're not going to confess him. Well, that is not a saving belief. And so, and it says in verse 43, it says, they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. You see, when you come to Christ, and you're going to have to be seeking his approval and to please him in all regards. And so those are signs of a believer, is we're going to confess him, we're going to believe in him, we're going to confess him, and we're going to seek to please him with our life. We're not going to seek the approval of men, but we're going to seek to please God. So the end of this, Jesus cries out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees the one who sent me. I've come as light in the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my saying and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Again, that's what John 3 said. He didn't come here to judge. He came here to save. But it says, verse 48, he rejects me and does not receive my sayings as one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. Remember, Jesus came and he says that judgment is upon the earth. Jesus had come, he had said his words, and those words were what gonna judge people, whether they received his words and believed in him or not. In verse 50, I know his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father had told me. Now, you might be like me when I read this. And it said earlier that Jesus hid himself. We saw that after he had said that. And in verse 36, it's these things Jesus spoke and he went away and hid himself. And then all at once we have him, Jesus cried out and said, he who does not believe in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. Now there's two options here. It's one that he had hid himself, and then when they came back, he came back and said something. But most scholars believe that he said these things before he went and hid himself. After he gave the invitation, he says, I'm the light. He who believes in the light, you know, become sons of light. And so they say that he said these things and then he went and hid himself. So we're not exactly sure of the order, whether he hid himself, then came back, or whether he said these things first. But most scholars, you know, you have to read and believe a lot, but they said that he said those things, and then John just kind of writes that as an after thing just to make sure that we understood that, you know, Jesus had said those things. So let's take a look there. Today in our message, we saw, first of all, that Jesus had prayed. He's getting ready to die. And one of the ramifications was that he was going to be glorified. God was going to be glorified and Jesus was going to be glorified. He's going to return to the glory he had before. But he was going to be glorified being raised from the dead, and God was going to be glorified when he ascended as well. The second thing that we saw that was that there was judgment. And that judgment was going to be based on whether people have believed or not believed. And then the ruler of the world was cast out. And so he has limited authority now. And those who come underneath the rule of Christ in their life, who give their life, who believe in Christ and confess him as Lord, they come under his rule and jurisdiction. And the ruler of this world has no place, no authority in their lives. And that's good news for you and I, because we can be free from him. And so the third thing that we see is that he said he is going to be drawing all men to himself. And you may say, well, I've never received Christ in my life. And guess what? God is drawing you. He is after your heart. He is luring you. He's wanting to soften your heart. He's wanting to, you know, encourage you. And with everything he has, that you would become a son of light. And if you believe and you will confess him, and you say, Jesus, I do believe that you came and you died for my sins and that you rose from the dead, and I want to make you Lord, and I want to confess you as Lord, then he promises to come in and you will have eternal life. And so it's very easy. I encourage you, if you've never done that, to do that. But he's drawing all men. That means that you and I have a responsibility to do. You and I need to be praying for people. We need to be reaching out to people, because God is drawing all men to himself. And so there is nobody in your neighborhood, there's nobody at your place of work, there's nobody anywhere that he's not drawing, that he says that he doesn't desire for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So God's desire, even for those people that we have a difficult time with, guess what? We need to pray for them. We need to reach out to them. And so even these people who had rejected Christ, he kept coming back and he kept giving them an invitation. John chapter 6, I'm the light. But here in John chapter 12, right before he's dying, he says, I'm the light. Believe in me so that you can become a son of light. And these people were not believing, and he knew that. He knew these Old Testament prophets. He is the Word. And yet he kept reaching out to them. And we need to keep reaching out to those around us, because God is trying to draw all men unto himself. And so, Father God, we thank you for this passage today. And I pray, Father, that we would, you would use us to draw people. We would share our testimonies with people, that we would have boldness and reach out to those. We'd pray for those who don't know you. And so, Father, I pray that you would really put this on our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.